1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to start reading at verse 14 to the end of the chapter. A little short portion. We've been in this actually a little bit lately, and I just keep thinking and pondering, and this stuff keeps coming back to me in the pastoral epistles. We went through sound doctrine, sound words. There's actually another interesting thing in here. It's good works. A lot about good works. How important good works are. Sound doctrine and good works. You get that combination, you got a deadly church. Sound doctrine, sound words, and a good works. Okay, but that's not what I'm going to be preaching on tonight. So let's stand and read together chapter 3, verse 14 to the end of the chapter. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly together. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Great is the mystery of godliness, as he's talking about this mystery of godliness being, really it's the church. He's talking about God and work in his church. And verse number 15, but if I tarry long, Paul is saying, if it takes me a long time to get to you, I'd like to come and meet with you. But Pastor Timothy, I have something really important that you need to keep teaching in your church at Ephesus. Timothy was probably here. He was pastoring the big church in Ephesus. Lots of believers, lots of work going on, and we see that in chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So the church was started. Paul spent a long time there, about 2 years. At least in Ephesus, and then he goes on, but he doesn't leave it. He leaves somebody to keep teaching and ministering God's word that he trusted and had proven himself. So we're going to talk tonight, verse 15, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. I've entitled this message, A New Behavior. A New Behavior. I guess since I've been pastor, The pastoral epistles have taken a little more meaning for me. Quite often I'll find myself, if I'm just sort of in a, not reading one of what I'm supposed, you know, reading a schedule or something, I'll drift back to the pastoral epistles. I'll go to the pastoral epistles sometimes if I just got some spare minutes and I'll read through and ask the Lord for wisdom in being the kind of pastor I'm supposed to be, of the church here. And lately, this thought has been just keeps coming to the surface. And it's about behavior in the house of God. It's about behavior as the instruction of Paul to Timothy. He made an important point here. He says that thou mightest know how to behave yourself in the house of God. Now, I think the context of this is public worship in the church. Remember, Ephesus, big church, lot of Christians. Now, I don't know if they were probably meeting in several different places, maybe in Ephesus, I don't know, really for sure, but they were a large number of believers. And Timothy was asked to, he was given some very clear instruction. And when you read Timothy, just keep that in mind, that he was overseeing a large ministry. And Paul has given him some directives, some principles to guide that ministry in Ephesus in the right direction. And we'd like to think that he did a pretty good job, because the book of Ephesus, it really concludes in the book of Revelation, and it says, you did a lot of right things. You've tried those who said they were apostles, and you know, the sound doctrine, you were true on sound doctrine, but they did one thing, they left their first love. And I just pray that that won't happen in our church. I pray we're all the right things about, that we're everything about Ephesus that was good, but we don't lose our first love. But Paul is admonishing Timothy here about behavior in the house of God. And I really believe the more I look at the New Testament teachings, that it teaches a lot about behavior. It isn't really, you know, we talk about sound doctrine and all of those, and it's being right on things, and we want to be right, but what I see is that these right things are really manifest in a life that's changed, a new behavior. Now, I believe here that we can back up to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. He tells them, stay in Ephesus. And then he says, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Underline there, godly edifying. Godly edifying in your Bibles. That is the objective of a pastor teaching a church. Godly, godly edifying. He wants the church to grow in the goal of godliness. Godliness. Now, he says how that will be achieved. Verse 5. Now the end, chapter 1 and verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say or whereof they affirm, and so forth. So they had people teaching the Old Testament law in the midst of the church. They were teaching and twisting the scriptures off of what was intended. And he reminds them that this goal of godliness is three things. Charity, out of a pure heart. Charity. Number two, a good conscience. Good conscience. You won't have good behavior without a good conscience. And you won't have a good behavior, the Christian behavior, godliness, without a pure heart. And thirdly, faith unfeigned. Pure faith. Pure faith, pure conscience, pure love. Those three things are in that verse. He says, and those things are internal character thing. That's the life of new behavior. That's the life of the new man. The goal of doctrine is godliness. The goal of the church is to produce godliness. The goal of ministering the Word of God is to have people who were ungodly learn how to be godly. And we have a great helper, the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but when I got saved, you know what started to happen inside of my heart? What started to happen is I began to dislike how I used to behave, how I used to act, and how I used to live, and I wanted desperately to change. I wanted to change. And that is because a Holy Spirit was deposited in me when I got saved. And I wanted to please the Lord and to change. I wanted to be godly. Now, it just felt like I never made any progress. It just seemed like when I was around Christians at church on Sunday night, I was a really good Christian. But when I got back, went to work or something like that, and the equipment broke down and things happened, you just feel like you lose your sanctification a lot of times. But I kept trying. Lord, and I would confess if I failed in something or, you know, in my Christian walk. But one of the great blessings, I remember went back home to the farm back in BC. My dad was not a Christian. And my dad said this to me, and he was watching me, you know, seeing how long this Christianity was going to last with his oldest boy. And my dad said to me one day, he says, David, he says, I don't know what has happened to you, but there's one thing, you have changed. I said, thanks, Dad. I said, is it a good change? Yeah, he says, yeah, I guess I used to be a lot more, my temper. I used to have a temper that was worse than the one I have now. He says, yeah, you really think before you do anything now. You seem to really think. You slow down. You think. And I said, you think so, Dad? And, because it didn't seem like it to me. But there was a change happening in my heart. A change in my behavior that my dad noticed was happening in my life. A change behavior. And you know, that's what the Christian life is all about. It really is. It's about a changed life. And a life that never stops changing. It changes slowly. We wish it would be faster. I wish we would all... And now when we get to heaven, you're not going to have to work at it anymore. It's going to be done. We're going to be in the heaven and we'll be perfect. And don't ask me how all that's going to happen, but we'll be perfect. And the work at changing us is not going to be needed anymore. I just want you to get something here, though, is the goal of the New Testament church is behavior change in the house of God, behavior change in our Christian lives when we're not in the house of God and we're at home and we're with our wives and when we're with our husbands and when we're with our children and when we're at our job and our workplace. Do they see a behavior that's becoming of a child of God? A Christian. I'd like you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, first of all. You can see the goal of godliness. First of all, we saw in verse 4, giving heed to fables, endless genealogy. I just want to go back there. For chapter 1 and verse 4 for a minute. Giving heed to fables, endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Now he's talking about building our lives, building the church, building our marriages. He says, don't get on these questions and fables and endless genealogies. And you know, we as Baptists have got a few of those things. There are a few things that'll float around and it'll get you thinking on stuff and going off on tangents and you'll get wrapped up with this teacher, that teacher. It's going on in Edmonton right now and in some of the churches over there. And I'll tell you, you gotta be so careful. I don't have a problem, you know, something. You look at it, see if it's in the Word of God, examine it, but you be careful, that when other influences come in from some of these, intellectual teachers perhaps or even not so sometimes, and it gets us off of the goal of godly edifying. I'm saying that's the most important thing for the church, godly edifying. Now, look at what he says. Now, in chapter 2, he's talking about Timothy. This is when you have public prayer in the church. He says praying in the church is very important. In fact, he says in chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, Timothy, Pastor Timothy, the very first thing in the church. Very first thing in the church. Chapter 2 and verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, Pastor Timothy in Ephesus, supplications, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. You know what he's talking about? The salvation plan here. Paul is telling Timothy about the salvation plan. It's called the Timothy Road. And verse number 2 says, for kings, you pray for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all what? The goal. Godliness and honesty. He says, that we can live peaceably. Pray for those that are in authority. Pray for there's no greater blessing to me though when somebody comes to me at the church and says, Pastor, I just want you to know we're praying for you. I get an email. Pastor, I really appreciate your message the other night, or last week, or a year ago, or I appreciate you letting the other guy preach the other night. That was a real blessing. But we're praying for you. We're praying for you. I really mean that. I mean that honestly. It is a great blessing to me because I know in my heart of hearts that it is so important. It's a first of all, in the Bible, in the book of Timothy, it's a first of all. Paul told Timothy, first of all, I want to tell you what happens here on Saturday night with the men of this church. When they come, and some of you can't, and I'm not doing this to lay a guilt trip on you. I'm just saying, when we get those, we come in here and we pray together. So Wednesday night, when God's people get together and we pray, because the Bible is saying, first of all, it's the most important thing, that we might live godly, that our goal of godliness might be achieved as a church. And then he says here, verse number 3 of that chapter, for this is good, this prayer for saints and authorities, and this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. It's the will of God, is that we pray together. We pray as a church. And this is talking about public prayer, not closet prayer. This is an Ephesus pastor, teaching pastor here. He's teaching him and instructing him to and giving him some real direction here on this. Now, look at verse number 4. This is what the ultimate end of this plan is, salvation. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's the plan. Godliness and salvation. You won't have salvation without it flowing from a life of godliness. Godliness is the key for reaching the world. The goal of godliness must be reached before we reach others. Godliness. And then he says, and he just wants us to be clear on this, verse 5, there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So when we pray, we kick in, when we get down on our face and we pray, we have a mediator that we're praying that intercedes in our behalf, that helps us in our prayer life, and he begins to touch lives and reach out from us. When our prayer life is right and our godliness is right, we do. And then Paul, he wants to make something really clear here. He goes down to verse number 7. He says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. Isn't it interesting? He puts first, I am a preacher. Paul says, I am a preacher. I'm telling you with some authority these things. I am a preacher and an apostle. And I speak the truth in Christ. And then he says, if you go there, comma, and you take out that little section that he's explaining, he says, I'm a preacher, I'm an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. That word verity is truth. I'm teaching with an authority, I'm teaching in faith and truth, truth of the Word of God. He says, I'm living it, and I'm telling you, I'm teaching you with those without authority. Then he says again in verse number 8, he emphasizes again, I, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Talking about behavior here. Behavior in the church, prayer life. First of all, prayer. That's what he's still really dealing on the matter of prayer. This jumped out at me a while ago and I thought, wow, he is still continuing on from his thought in verse 1. First of all, prayer. And he's dropped down now and he's saying, I'm a teacher, apostle and a teacher, Timothy, and I will that men pray everywhere. I'm telling you, he saw the seriousness of prayer in this goal of changing the behavior of men and women and reaching a world for Christ. It was through prayer first of all. We're not going to reach, and we're not going to touch our community without prayer. We're not going to see great victories at RU without prayer. I'm serious. We're not going to see victories in the prison ministry. I mean lives changed without holiness, godliness, and prayer. Behavior, a new behavior, must be developed. And that behavior must manifest itself in godliness. Now he says with this prayer life, he says in this behavior, this new prayer life, he says men ought to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. He's basically giving a negative to godliness. He's saying, you can't be godly and have anger in your heart. You can't be godly and have wrath and doubting in your heart. You're not going to have any kind of an effectual prayer life if you have wrath and doubting. In fact, your prayer life will fizzle to nothing. You have to deal with anger and wrath. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. It never has. It never does. And he says, it's not godly. So the first thing, if you've got an anger problem, and we all do, I'm telling you, we all do, from time to time. It depends on what it takes to make you angry versus the next guy. The point is he's making it clear, is there's no godliness where there is anger and wrath in our heart that is not dealt with. Wrath and anger. He's saying that we, our behavior, our new behavior must be godly. And there can't be wrath and anger where there is godliness. And prayer life. Our prayer life will be hindered. It's just like he says, you know, with our wives, that we are, you know, be not bitter against them. He's saying, because our prayer life will be hindered. You can't pray effectively with a wrong attitude towards your wife. And a wife can't pray properly if she's got a wrong attitude towards her husband. Anger has to go. You've got to learn to fix it. Wrath and a prayer life do not go together. And it is exact opposite of godliness. He's teaching here. Okay? Now, go to 1 Timothy 3:16 in our text verses there. 1 Timothy 3:16, he says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. Well, the mystery is it's Jesus Christ in us. It's the Holy Spirit in us. It's a great mystery. The mystery is it's a local church and God's people working together from all different backgrounds, all different personalities, all different makeups, and we work together and we produce an amazing thing called godliness. And it's that testimony of godliness that has a huge effect in our world around us. When new people come through the door of that church, they should say, boy, there's something special there. There's something really different there. There's something really special. And they ought to sense that. There ought to be something very special and very unique and very peculiar about a place where God's people are gathered together for the cause of godliness. Okay? Godliness needs to be our goal. Okay? 1 Timothy 4:7. 1 Timothy 4:7. He's still writing, same letter, teaching young Timothy a few things here. 1 Timothy 4:7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. He says, don't get on things that don't build up godly Christians. Says in verse 6, but if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fable. And he says, exercise thyself rather unto the goal of new behavior in the Christian life, godliness. Godliness is the goal. Okay? Verse 8 of that next verse. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. He's saying again, godliness is the goal. We need to have the clear, defined objective of godliness, of producing godly behavior in our lives and in our church. He says, but bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, I am just guessing here, but the Roman Empire was a very athletic prone, people. They were very, very into, athletic, exercises and, and competitions and wrestling. And I've got a book at home. It's called The Roman Empire, a day's life in the Roman Empire. And you go through that book, and it's amazing little things that it draws out and from diaries they pulled. And it's very common to today. It was a very corrupt society. It was a very the rich and the middle class and the poor, and there was slaves. That'd be the only thing different, is there was half of the Roman Empire was captured slaves. Everybody owned a slave that was middle class or upper class. And upper class people owned many slaves. And they became very lazy people. The upper class became a very lazy people because slaves did everything. They had slaves to do the dishes. The women did. And all of a sudden there's a woman saying, you know, could we please have slaves again? There were slaves to do the dishes. There were slaves to do the clothes in the house. There were slaves to do the house cleaning. There were slaves to teach the children in their homes. A lot of times there was slaves that did all of the yard work and the gardening and the farming and that. And they would just bring in, these slaves would come. As the Roman Empire conquered great areas, they'd bring in slaves. And if they had a revolt from a slave revolt, which happened from time to time, and they never went too far, but there'd be a slight revolt, you know what the Romans would do? They would take the troublemakers and they would crucify them. That's where the whole thing of the crucifixion, it was designed for rebellious slaves. Those who would come into the Roman Empire as captives, the Roman Empire they would sometimes have 40 or 50 crucifixions in one day. And they'd put them along the roads in the Roman cities, and they would have these crosses with slaves that had rebelled or revolted. And they would have the name of their crime written over the top, just like they did with the Jesus, the cross. That was a Roman crucifixion design that Constantine that stopped the crucifixion in 300 A.D., the whole thing. And he stopped gladiator events, also the big gladiator events that they would have in the Roman Empire as well. But it's slaves. They would, but there was a lot of, there was a lot of emphasis on physical fitness and exercise, and there was the public baths where people would go and big bathhouses for men, bathhouses for women, and they would exercise and do, it was that kind of a lifestyle. So, I have a feeling that young Timothy was probably a very physically fit guy that was really did a lot of physical fitness exercises. And Paul is writing him and he's saying, bodily exercise profiteth little compared to what godly exercise. Have you ever noticed those people who are really physical fitness people? They're very disciplined. I mean, they really take it serious. They get up in the morning and they do their exercises. You see somebody that's in the physical fitness, and I mean, I think of is Jarrett Adama. He's one of those guys, you know, firefighter. I mean, you can tell he spends some time exercising. Okay, and I think Timothy was probably of that nature. And Paul is saying, Timothy, the discipline and the time and the dedication that you take in your bodily exercise, it's profiting you, but it's only profiting you body-wise. What you need is to put that same exercise, that same discipline, that same dedication, that same teaching to godly things. That's one thing I really like about the journal in our RU. If you haven't got one of those, I'll tell you the first thing it does, it reveals how inconsistent you are when you miss a day or two. It makes you accountable to yourself And there's a blank page there that shouldn't be there. And the only way you can have it consistent, it's going to take discipline and dedication. And I'll guarantee you stick with it, godliness will begin to be the fruit of it. Godliness. It's a way of just keeping yourself disciplined in a godly exercise. Okay, but godliness is the goal. 1 Timothy chapter 6, now in verse 3, you see it again. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, where cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. The point I'm trying to make here, the goal of the Christian church, the goal of the Christian life, the goal of the Christian marriage, the goal of the Christian family is godliness. The whole doctrinal structure of the Word of God is to produce godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. He is, first of all, gain is godliness. I won't even bother getting on that because that's the whole community church thing, the Joel Osteens and all them. You know, if you're really right with God, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wealthy, healthy, and why? No, I don't think the wise is in there. I think they got something else. But it's about health and wealth. He says, no. God is saying, the Bible says, he says, those who say gain is godliness, turn away. Don't have anything to do with it. It's not godly. I have a friend back in BC. He goes to one of these kind of churches, or is connected to it. He doesn't really go to it. He's connected through television ministries and whatever. And he thinks this Joel Osteen is the greatest thing since sliced bread. And his name is Dave. I said, Dave, but what about this verse right here? From what gain is godliness? When the Christian church, Christian teachers and preachers are saying gain is godliness, have nothing to do with them, turn away from them. He doesn't know what to say. He says, I don't know. You know what he bases it on? His experience. He doesn't have any. It's not about the Word of God. It's about what he sees on the TV and the rhetoric, and it sounds good, looks good, and he thinks, but he doesn't go to the Bible to see if it's really tried and proven it's true. Okay? Godliness. Now, chapter 6 in verse 11, he's telling this young Timothy, Timothy, verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. He's saying, Timothy, don't get tangled up in disputes, don't get tangled up in things which cause contention, don't get tangled up in questions about the law, don't get all that. Just keep going down a road of godliness and godly edifying and godly building, building godly families, building godly people. That's the goal of the church, godliness. Titus, go to the book of Titus now. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching of God's word, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And he's telling him, Titus, now a Greek pastor, not the Jewish pastor, the Greek pastor. He's saying, Greek pastor Titus, he says this, the whole thing of God's elect, of those who are after, is to acknowledge the truth which is after godliness. And really what he's telling Titus, he's telling Pastor Titus, Pastor Titus, in your ministry over there in Crete, he says the goal on that island that you're pastoring is godliness. It is godliness. And if you read the rest of the chapter, the rest of the book, of those little pastoral epistles, you'll see it, how you produce godliness. It starts with the elders and the deacons, the pastor and the deacons of the church. Then it goes to the men of the church. And then it goes to the women of the church, and how the men are to live, and how the women are to live, and how they're to be the example in the church to produce this grand goal of glorifying God, which is godliness. Godliness. Godliness, I'm telling you, godliness is the goal. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Peter, second letter, he's written the first one. Now we've got a different perspective, different apostle, teaching the same thing. The apostle Paul's teaching the Gentiles on one part of the country, and now Peter's kind of got a mixed hodgepodge here. There'd be Jews and Gentiles in this group as well, and he's writing them, probably they're suffering Christians, scattered Christians, but he tells them something here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He says, you can't have godliness without knowledge. The knowledge of Him, it's Jesus Christ. It's the teachings of Christ revealed to us. It's the teachings of His character being revealed so we can imitate Him and follow Him and duplicate Jesus Christ. But the goal is godliness. 2 Peter, go down to verse 6. Verse 6, Peter's giving the Christians there a checklist. I'm a pilot. And we're taught, and we're drilled, when we start flying, boy, checklist. You use your checklist. And it is drilled. And at first, it's so clumsy. You got this big checklist. I mean, and you're learning to fly, and you go, and you're sitting there at the intersection, and you're going through this big, long checklist. And so what eventually I did, and most commercial pilots do, that are fly the kind of airplanes that we do, is we memorize the checklist. And I've got a checklist memorized that I can just about get in any plane, single engine or twin engine plane, and I can go through a checklist. And I can get the job done safely. In more sophisticated airplanes like today, if you get into a Boeing 737, the checklist actually pops up on a screen, a little TV screen right in front of the captain and the co-pilot. The captain has one part, does the checks, the co-pilot reads them off. And he's got a little cursor on his button on his wheel, and he just pops over each checklist item, and he'll say, flaps 20 degrees. He'll say, fuel checked, fuel management systems all checked. The captain will be pushing buttons and lights will be popping on, and they'll go through every item before they taxi away. Then they have another checklist before you take off, and another checklist after you're airborne, and another checklist once you're at cruise, and another checklist before you descend, and it's checklist. It's just procedures and checklists. Well, the Apostle Peter gives these Christians on his last letter a checklist, and he goes down and he says, Christians, he says, I want you to, with all diligence, verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. Godliness is the goal. And isn't it interesting that he puts godliness after patience. I'm telling you, you will not produce godliness till you learn patience. You won't produce godliness till you deal with your anger. You're not going to have godliness produced in your life until you have victory. And I'm preaching to myself too. I'm not picking on anybody here. I'm preaching this because it's revealed to me first, okay? I'm just trying to help you tonight. Godliness. Patience, number one. You've got to have patience. Patience has got to be worked out in your life. You've got to learn the secret and the victory that comes with patience in your life. Now, our personalities are all different. Patience in all of our lives. Patience in one person's life comes a lot easier than patience in another. And if your personality is you'll have a bigger battle with this. But I'll tell you something. The key, if you are going to reach the goal of godliness, you've got to get the first part of this checklist on track. You got to learn things that will help you keep from losing the blessing of adding holiness in your life. He says, patience, godliness. Temperance, knowledge first, temperance second, patience. Knowledge, temperance, patience. Knowledge, first of all, you gotta have faith. Faith, knowledge, temperance, patience. And diligently add these. Diligently add these things in your life. Diligently. That's the same thing as the guy does that's pushing weights, that's trying to keep getting fit for the Olympics. Diligently he goes out to his weight room and he pushes those weights. Diligently he gets up and he runs his 1 mile, and then he runs his 2 mile sprint, and then he runs another mile at a fast. He does that because he's building himself. Then the way the athlete works, it's diligently. The same way we have to do it in the Christian life. If we don't do it, you won't grow. You won't go on like you should. He says, look at verse 10 of chapter 2. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. You'll never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Jesus, our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's saying, you know, if you work at your Christian life like an athlete works at his disciplines, he says, God is going to give you, I don't know what that means, an abundant entrance, but I'd sure rather be in that entrance than the other ones. It's an abundant entrance for the guy who's been diligent, for the woman who's been diligent, for the family who've been diligent, for the young person who's been diligent all through his life to be godly, to produce godliness in your life. Godliness, the goal is godliness. Young man, when you're looking for a young lady someday, you know, it's not whether she can play the piano. It's not whether she is good looking. It's not whether it is what you want more than anything else in that young lady is that she has in her life godliness. Godliness. The greatest blessing a man can have, and the Bible says, is a virtuous woman. Is a godly woman. And young lady, when you are looking for that person that you are Mr. Right, you know, that hidden man of the heart, that lady, that man, above all the things, make sure you check with your dad and you say, Dad, is that man that's interested in me? I want to make sure of one thing. He's godly. Now, my kids, you know, are getting to that age. They're getting to that age where they've already had little interest, you know, interest. And my concern with my kids is that they find somebody godly. Now, the problem, you're not going to find somebody godly unless you are godly. Because you got the other side doing the same thing. They're looking. And you have got to be sure that in your life you're producing
true godliness.